different. We try to do this annually. I mean, we did it last year, so this is only the second time we've done it. But that is our annual elder retreat debrief. And so we do an elder retreat every year, usually in October or November. And so we did have our retreat in late October, and it just took us a while to getting around to planning this time. There was the equip class was suspended for a while, and long story short, here we are for the retreat that we took in October. We don't really leave town for that. We just come here to the church and have a bunch of meetings together for several hours on a Friday, and then for most of the day on Saturday before the early evening. And so we thought it would be fruitful to be able to share some of the talking points from our meetings with you this morning. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for this gathering this morning. We thank you for these brothers and sisters here. We pray that this time would be fruitful, that it would be edifying and informative, that it would be a blessing to all who come. Thank you for the ways in which you have blessed this congregation and the ways in which you have raised up men here. We pray that you would make the officers of this church and the members to be faithful in the stewardships you've called us to. We pray that this time would be productive toward safeguarding and strengthening the unity of this church body, and it may also have the effect of exciting us and inspiring us to the mission that you've called us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to do this morning is actually each man is going to present different points from the meeting that we had. There are four main lines that we'll take up this morning. We're going to talk about some things related to leadership and staff, music and singing, the vision for the role of deacon at Emmanuel, and then an update on the ministerial students, men here that aspire to pastoral ministry. And so each of us will take different ones of those points. We talked about a lot more than what is going to be included in the presentation today, but these were some of the highlights that we thought would be good to bring into this time. Now, we would like to preserve time for Q&A, and I'll try to watch the clock to make sure we have time to do that. We really enjoy having these times where we can kind of, in an open forum way, discuss some things going on in the life of the church, and we want to keep doing that, but we can only keep doing that if everyone behaves themselves, okay? So if you have a question about something private or a particular hobby horse issue or something like that, please come talk to us privately. But if there are questions you want to ask that are germane to what we're talking about this morning or you think might be edifying and helpful for the rest of the church body, feel free to ask. Let me just say a couple of things, a couple reminders about our eldership and how leadership works here at Emmanuel. We believe in plural leadership. That is, we aspire to have a plurality of elders. The reason for that is not because the New Testament ever gives a direct imperative or mandate that we must have a plurality of elders, but actually, I believe every reference to the word elder or pastor or overseer in the Bible is plural, with the exception of you might have a passage where Peter in 1 Peter 5 says, you know, I, a fellow elder, singular. But every reference to the leaders of the church in the New Testament is a plural reference. So what we like to say is that ordinarily, normally, the church is led by a plurality of leaders. And in terms of the way our plurality functions, different churches do different things. We work for perfect parity, meaning that each elder has the same authority in terms of votes and input and things like that. One of the things we incorporated a little bit before our last elder retreat back in 2019 and have been carrying through this year, or last year and this year, is we rotate our elder chair. So each elder has the opportunity for six-month terms to lead the elders' meetings, and that's one way we try to share leadership, because the chair has a lot of responsibility in terms of preparing the agenda and kind of setting items for us to discuss and work through together. But that is our goal, that is our aspiration, that we share our leadership with one another. And I'll just say one last thing, and that is, I think I could speak for the three of us. We are very encouraged by the spirit of unity that prevails on our eldership. It's such a blessing and a gift from Christ to have a united body. It's not that we never have disagreements, but we bless God that when we do, it's productive disagreement, and the Lord has seen fit to bless our chemistry with one another. And so we want to encourage you. We're pleased and encouraged by what the Lord has been doing in our meetings, and we hope this time is a reflection of that. So I'm going to turn it over to Lai Chow. He's going to take the leadership and staff heading, and then he and I will tag team on music and singing. Ben will take our practical vision for deacons, and then I'll talk about our ministerial students. So, Pastor Lai Chow, I'll kick it over to you.
Okay, just to elaborate further on what Alex has mentioned about leadership, elders in the church, we want you to know that as the three of us, we see ourselves as being providing spiritual oversight for the well-being of the entire church, and oversee a lot of the things that go on that goes on in Emmanuel, and so we are therefore responsible for the vision direction of the church, any major decisions that we make as a church, and also including supervising staff members and key volunteers in different aspects of ministry. I'm not sure how where you guys come from in terms of your previous church background, but we do not view the front face of the church, for example, Stacy, Brad, Zach. We appreciate their work, their volunteer, and all their effort that goes into making Emmanuel Church Emmanuel Church. We do not see them as the functional leader. They are more like what we would call, we delegate certain responsibilities to them. We give them guidelines on how to achieve the mission and the vision of the church, and they will be the one that carry out. And in a sense, they do what we task them to do. So ultimately, if there are any concern, you can address through them, or you can address directly with us. And what we are trying to do for this coming year is we're trying to fine-tune the communication between staff and the three of us, and also along the way we try to inform you all as members of Emmanuel how we function together as a church. So there'll be clear lines of communication, there'll be less misunderstanding, and ultimately there'll be it's just better for everyone where we know where accountability rests, where transparency is, and things like that. One more thing that we endeavor to do this year is because Alex is mainly in the church compared to both Ben and I, we have our other day jobs. What Alex will do is that as he conducts regular meetings with the staff, he'll pass on so-called minutes to Ben and I just to keep us in the loop, keep us informed, and it's a form of check and balances in case we see something that he may not be aware of, or Ben and I may have a slightly different perspective that we can share with him, and he can then hone that and bring that up with the next staff meeting. So Alex is kind of like interesting. He plays like a dual role. So he interfaces with the staff of the church, and also he is one of the three pastors. And we believe that it is important to really lay down good foundation for patterns of communication, leadership roles in the church in preparation should the Lord grants more growth to Emmanuel. It doesn't make things any easier. If there are more moving parts, it can get complicated, but it is good to lay down this foundation first. Any more comments you want to add?
I just think as we grow and as we hire staff and as we have more officers, it's just helpful to have some of these channels of communication clarified. And so what we have determined this year is that I would function like something of a supervisor to the staff, but it's important you know that the elder body is over the staff as a whole. So it's not as though Ben and Lai Chow are not engaged with the staff at all or not overseeing the staff at all. I'm the primary point of contact as a staff elder, but we're trying to kind of accommodate better communication between the staff and the elder board, and to better accommodate that shared leadership and shared oversight of the staff. So that's the reason for some of that.
Yeah, the other thing we would like to avoid is we want to avoid the perception of what we would call functional leaders within the church, as in people who are not given the role, the responsibility, but they are functionally making a decision. We want to avoid that perception. We want to avoid the gradual creep of decision making towards people who are not tasked to do to make those decisions, and to reiterate an earlier point that Alex talked about plurality of elder, the three of us are working very hard to make sure that there's no elder board within the elder board, as in it's not Alex alone that makes the decision because he's here all the time, but that the three of us really strive hard to be sure that if there's any decision to be made, that we actually discuss about it and we either formally or informally vote, so that when you hear the elders say, then all three of us can say in our mind with integrity that, yeah, we did discuss about this issue and this is what we agree upon. Yeah.
Ben, you have anything?
Yeah. Another reason for this is that we want to make sure you understand, you know, so Zach and Brad and Stacy as staff members, they have not been voted upon as leaders in the church, and therefore it would be unfair for us to put that burden on them. So we don't want you to view them as de facto leaders by virtue of them being staff. The leaders of the church are the officers of the church, and it's important for us to maintain that, first of all, because the Bible clearly teaches that. Beyond that, we believe very strongly the church needs to recognize and approve its leaders. And we don't vote on staff as a church, but we do vote on elders as a church, and there's a very good reason for that. Shall we transition to music and singing?
Oh, yeah.
So what I'm going to do is just explain something of the vision behind how we think about music and singing in the life of the church, because we talked about this a great deal in our elders' retreat. And then Lai Chow is going to talk about what that translates into in terms of some adjustments and tweaks we might be making with respect to music in the days ahead. First of all, it's just important for me to say that Emmanuel Church, we're just aware, thinks differently about music than a lot of other churches think about music. So I don't know if you surveyed churches in our area, if you tried to understand what are the goals of their music ministry, I don't know what you would come up with. But subjectively, it would appear to us that things like performance, things like production quality, and some sort of entertainment factor in very largely for a lot of other churches. You just have to know from us, we think that has nothing to do with the will of God or the mind of Christ. We think those concerns for performance quality or production quality are utterly abiblical concerns that have nothing to do with the will of the God whose worship we are organizing, okay? And that's just going to make us, in a lot of ways, different. We recognize from other churches. So you have to know that we want our music to be tasteful and edifying. We're just not thinking in terms of putting the best possible production quality up on stage and to make sure all the mics and everything is tuned exactly perfectly. It's just not our scorecard. Now, what is our scorecard? Well, let me share kind of some general observations related to how the New Testament would talk about music and singing in the life of worship. First, some observations related to the New Testament generally. If you study the New Testament on this issue of corporate worship, you'll appreciate very quickly that the picture we get for corporate worship is quite mere. It's just not elaborate and complex. It's fairly simple and unadorned. You don't have elaborate liturgies and a lot of ceremony and forms are not emphasized. The instructions we have with respect to worship in the New Testament are fairly simple, and some of you may know at the Protestant Reformation, this was a distinct ideal for the Reformers, that worship had become so laden with ceremonies and forms and incense and vestments and all these things. What the Reformers were after was a much more stripped down and simple and unadorned worship service that emphasized the Word of God, that emphasized preaching, that emphasized mutual edification, that emphasized intelligibility, so everyone with one heart and voice could enter into the worship of God, and that's an idea we have as well. New Testament worship, if we look at the major passages that address New Testament worship, prioritizes truth and edification. That is, that the Word of God is central, Doctrine is central. Truth is central. And truth unto edification, truth that actually stirs the heart and informs the mind and speaks to the will. There's an emphasis on being filled with God's Spirit. Jesus says in John 4, those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. And there are other passages that reference the priority of being spirit-filled, not just those who would preach or lead, but all of us when we gather for the worship of God. And then, of course, in the New Testament, worship is necessarily word-centered. So thus, it's not surprising that New Testament worship emphasizes the heart over forms and people over place. We don't worship on a particular mountain in a particular sacred space. We don't emphasize sacred forms and, like I said a moment ago, vestments and incense and things like that. The focus of the New Testament is on the heart of each individual Christian, and it's on the people of God more so than the place. And then, of course, one of the biggest emphases in the New Testament is our access to God that we all have as a holy priesthood through the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on each individual member coming together as a corporate body that together has access to God through Jesus. Okay, now some particular observations related to music and singing. And this is where we get more to what's informing our thinking, particularly related to those subjects. So most of you probably know this by now because I've probably said it 1,000 times over the last few years. But the Bible only, the New Testament, only supplies us with one requirement with respect to music and worship. There's one requirement. Does anyone know what that one requirement is?
That we sing.
Yes, that's right. Musical accompaniment is not required in the New Testament. It's actually nowhere to be found in the New Testament. There are references to music accompanying different things, like Jesus says, we played a dirge and you did not weep, we played on the flute and you did not dance. But there is no reference to musical accompaniment in the singing of the gathered people of God. The only thing that is a priority for the New Testament writers that we have, particularly the Apostle Paul, is that we sing. So in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The emphasis is on being Spirit-filled. Now, the overflow of being filled with the Spirit, we're communicating to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's a parallel passage in Colossians 3, I think it's verse 17 or 18 or 19, that says, similar idea, but there's a different emphasis, slightly different emphasis. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That idea that the word of Christ is informing what we sing and how we worship. And then the other reference to congregational singing is again in a letter from the Apostle Paul, and it's in 1 Corinthians 14. And there the emphasis is on intelligibility in worship. You had all these people coming together, speaking in tongues, and everyone had a song and a word and all of this. And there, with reference to singing in particular, in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, Paul says, I will sing with my heart, but I will also sing with my mind, emphasizing intelligibility, that the whole body can enter in to sing the truth, and mutual edification is what's emphasized there. So in terms of bleeding that all down into particular ideals for us, we can see in the New Testament with relation to congregational singing, with worship, that congregational singing is emphasized, that the truth of the word sung is emphasized, be filled with the Spirit, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, sing with the mind, and then that mutual edification is emphasized. That's why we want our songs to be intelligible. We're supposed to sing to one another, admonishing one another. There's that mutuality to it all. We're supposed to be edifying one another. So where does this leave us with respect to music and worship? Well, pretty simply, the will of God is that we should prioritize congregational singing. That's the goal for us above all else. We should have a high standard for the doctrinal content of the songs we sing. And then any musical accompaniment that we choose to have, which I think we have the freedom to choose to have, should invite and enhance congregational participation from the heart. So when we introduce instruments into worship, we recognize we're introducing something that's not in the New Testament. It's not like we can't do it. We think it's warranted if it enhances congregational singing, but it's not required. And so the question to us is, well, why would we then introduce musical accompaniment, and what would determine what kind of musical accompaniment we're going for? Well, the goal of the New Testament is full-hearted, singing with the mind, filled with the Spirit, Word of Christ dwelling in us, congregational singing. And so we want to select instruments and arrangements that are going to accommodate that. That is our goal at the end of the day. What best enhances and invites the congregational singing of God's people. So you've heard us say this before, but there are just these three ideals now that inform all of the songs that we sing at Emmanuel. We want songs, first of all, that are congregationally oriented. That is, an untrained choir of vocalists are able to enter in and sing from young to old, from those who like music, those who don't, who like to sing, who don't like to sing. We want the full body entering into the congregational singing. So we select songs that are congregationally oriented, which means no Chris Tomlin, for the most part, or frankly, Handel's Messiah. Unless you're a trained vocalist, it's quite hard to sing. We want songs that are musically edifying. So we want the music we choose to accommodate and enhance the words that we sing and help people to express and connect with the songs that they're singing. And that's a moving target. That's subjective. There are some songs that did very well 300 years ago that don't do well now, and vice versa, I suppose. And then the third goal, so congregationally rich, congregationally oriented, musically edifying, and the third is theologically rich or doctrinally rich. We want the songs to be saturated with thick doctrinal content. And we want to sing truths that are so clear in what we're articulating, not only so that they can be understood by all, but so that they cannot be misunderstood by any. So the words that we sing, we don't want people wondering, now what do we mean when we sing this line? We want words that are clear and robust and muscular doctrinally. So that's the ideals, at least, that are informing what we're doing. Now I'm going to kick it over to Lai Chow, and he's going to explain what that translates into in terms of some action items and some things we're trying to do to better accomplish those ideals here at Emmanuel.
I'm the least musically gifted elder, and I'm going to be talking on the topic of music. I just want to share some comments to flesh out what Alex has said. Music is one of those where there are many opinions within the church, and there's a delicate balance in striking between congregational singing and music accompaniment. Music is a good gift from God. So we all love music. We have our own personal taste. And we need to remember that when we come to church on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, there's one goal. The goal is actually to worship God. And the goal is to sing together. So it's almost like we should sing as one voice for the audience of one. Congregational singing to the Lord. And music, although it's silent in the New Testament, but we know it's a gift from God, therefore music should act as a servant. So it aids in the goal of worshiping God. It is not the master. It is not how we view, wow, this morning's music is good. No, it's helping us entering into worship. So while we are trying to avoid the performance-oriented, the things that you get when you listen to music on your own, at the same time, we acknowledge that we are made in the image of God, so we have emotions. So while we don't believe in emotionalism, but music does move our hearts. So there's that delicate balance. And whatever instrument that we are going to introduce, we want to have the goal of it being undistracting excellence. So while we do not strive to have the best production quality that we can record it and then sort of sell Emmanuel music to the public, at the same time, it should not distract us as a church from worshiping God. So those are some more comments to flesh that out. So in light of that, we would like to introduce more and more vocal leaders who we think are effective at leading our church well in entering to worshiping God together as a church. That's one step that we are taking. And another step that we are taking is because not all of us are trained musicians, some of us having difficulty in following the melody of songs, especially the newer songs, we think it's better to have more melody accompaniment from musical instrument. And in that sense, we believe that keyboard or piano would be a better instrument to lead God's people into entering worship, congregational singing. That's the second goal that we like to achieve. And as far as possible, if we can, we will, for the same reason, to aid people in singing better, we are going to include a musical scores, I guess you call it, or notes in a bulletin, so you can see whether the notes are going up or down. I mean, that's a very general way of reading musical notes. And we would like to draw a broader range of songs. Songs not just from a certain genre or certain artist, but we like to draw a broader range of hymns, good songs. That one way to look at it is you can either call it high culture, low culture, folk song, fine song. I mean, like, so songs that are simple, but yet theologically rich and edifying, and songs that are slightly more complex, but is still suited for congregational singing. And we are open to have more musicians. And so that's one thing you can pray for. I mean, that the Lord will send the right musician that's suited for Emmanuel that we can incorporate. And this is a moving target. So as Emmanuel grows, we will reassess how we are as a church on the Lord's Day and how are we still achieving the vision of enhancing congregational singing, or are we veering a little bit off course? What are the elements that are helping and what are the elements that are distracting? So what we share with you, these are the goals that we hope to achieve in the coming years, and it's not a fixed target, and we are constantly evaluating this. Gentlemen, any comments?
Yeah, I'll just make a couple points I was thinking through as you were speaking. One of the ways in which this could vary is there may be songs we sing to try and we may assess that's just not worth doing again. There may be people who will help, who then will think through over time and realize that maybe that's not the best person, or there may be instruments that we think would help, and then upon trying it out we may assess and come to the conclusion maybe that's not the best thing. So the tone, I think, that I appreciate about this particular perspective is that the goals are what you laid out, Alex, and we're limited by providence in terms of who we have, in terms of the room, the space, in terms of the congregation. There may be things that some churches could do that would help their particular congregations that may not help this particular church. And so it is very subjective, and we need to pray and ask for wisdom and guidance. And feedback is helpful. Feedback is also subjective, and there's a frame of reference for feedback, so it makes it complicated. But we appreciate the ways that you encourage Zach, the way that you pray for us, the way that you participate. And I would just encourage you again, as you sing, even if you don't feel, I'll jump into a pastoral a comment here. As you, some people, like Alex has said, don't feel like they can sing, and so they choose not to sing very loudly, and I can appreciate that, but it is a warming thing when you hear someone who, in any other place, would not be acceptable to sing, but is singing, and is singing even a little off. It should be an encouragement to us, and we should train our own hearts to interpret that as an encouragement. And we should train each other to interpret the attempts to sing to the glory of God as good, regardless of the quality of the voice or the quality of the melody they're trying to sing. And at the same time, we should encourage each other to do that better. And another thing I'll just throw out here as well is children are watching adults. Children watch us. Our own children watch our parents, grandparents, the people next to them. It's an encouragement it should be the case that children see adults worshiping God, and we can train them to value the most important things by the way we value them. And that should be the case with singing and participation in worship as well. And for those of you who are parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or whatever, this is a good opportunity for you to make it explicit teaching in your home and in the church, where you encourage your children to sing as they can, and encourage them that it's okay if they don't know a song, that it's honoring to God. That's what's honoring to God. So I just want to encourage you all in that as well.
One thing I hope you see on this, with the three of us up here, is the differences in terms of tone. That was so warm and sweet, Ben. I'm going to be a little more aggressive and say that, yes, if you don't feel inclined to sing, it's understandable. We're not a culture that values singing. But remember, brothers and sisters, God calls you to sing. And one of the things Jesus Christ secured by his blood is the tongues and lips of redeemed men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. We are all called to enter in to the praise of God's people. And we've begun saying this actually in our membership classes. I say this for the benefit of those, we weren't saying this in the first 10 or so we did. We require it as a matter of membership that you sing in the worship of God. Unless there's some very odd reason you can't do that because you're short of breath, you have a medical problem, we require the people of God to sing. Because the Bible requires the people of God to sing. It is the most frequent command in all of the Bible. If you counted up just the references, it is the most frequent command in all of Scripture. So I want to warmly urge you to enter into the singing of the Lord's people. I'll just make a couple comments, and then maybe we'll go to deacons. With respect to piano being more prominent, that's not that we're going to not use guitar anymore. We're just going to try to have the melody more in the right hand of the piano to try to help folks find the melody and things like that. So you'll still see the guitar and other things. I also just wanted to say we labor under unusual challenges in this particular room. Unless you've done AV before or studied acoustics, you might not know that. And so this is an incredibly difficult room to work with. It's long and narrow. It's very high ceilings. Anyone who was here 2 or 3 years ago can remember some of the pretty significant struggles we had with our AV system and things like that. And so I just want to publicly recognize Joseph and Caleb Kissinger. They have been holding down the fort back there, and they're making tweaks every Sunday to try to put out the best possible kind of sound quality that will help us enter into our singing. And these guys have put in tremendous work, and of course the rest of the crew that also volunteers back there. So brothers, thank you. I just wanted to acknowledge you there. And also just to say, on the whole, we are delighted and encouraged by our Sunday morning gatherings and by the congregational singing. I just think it honors God. And so we love looking around and seeing young and old entering into praise to God. And I just want to commend you. We don't think like we're really struggling in this or something like that. It's a delight Sunday by Sunday to see God's people entering into the singing. And so I want to commend you and honor God in that. So.
All right. I want to give a couple comments around what we view in terms of the roles of deacons, both from a biblical perspective, but also how we have come to think we as a church should work out the role of deacon in this particular place. There are two primary passages in the scripture that inform how we think about deacons. The first would be found in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6. And I'm just going to read it briefly, make a couple comments, and then move on just to give some context. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we, the 12, the apostles, should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, man full of the faith and full of spirit, and a number of other people. couple things. The word deacon is not found in the text, but we do believe this is the birth of that particular office. And the context was particular needs in the church, and this specific one was that of benevolence, where you have widows who in those days were particularly needy, you have these people who, a variety of people in the church who had needs. And there was one group who was perceived, the context doesn't say exactly whether or not they were right or not, but they perceived that they were not getting the same sort of treatment as another group. And this concern came to the leaders of the church, and the leaders of the church, the apostles, said, it doesn't make most sense for us to give ourselves to that particular responsibility. And so they delegated that, and they gave it to men, and they asked the church that they would help them appoint those men. And then the qualifications in this passage were that they were full of the Spirit, have good repute, so good reputation amongst the church and amongst others, and they're full of wisdom in the Spirit. And so these men, their responsibility was to take those particular sorts of tasks and to take the shoulder the management of the distribution for those who had need. So that's that passage. The other passage would be in 1 Timothy 3, and where the Apostle Paul refers to the qualifications of those who would be in the office of deacon. A couple comments on that, and then I'll talk through how we've laid this out. We don't view deacons as primarily spiritual overseers. The fact that one of their qualifications is that they're full of the Spirit informs what kind of people they ought to be. And so it's a trait that every Christian should aspire for, that we are full of the Spirit. And someone could see you and say, that's that man or that woman that's full of the Spirit. Deacons cannot be less than that. Okay, and deacons may have the ability to teach. They may not teach, but they may be able to teach. There may be a deacon who can preach the gospel. Stephen, right after this passage, is seen preaching the gospel in open and is martyred for it. And so there are people who found him to be very effective. Nonetheless, the role of deacon is not primarily the role of spiritual oversight or spiritual discipleship. Deacons ought to be exemplary Christians in a lot of ways, but that's not their primary role. Instead, their primary role are to shoulder the management of a variety of responsibilities and tasks that a gathering of people with various needs, and those especially with regards to how they distribute funds of the church, and other things, which I'll go into in a minute, that's their primary role. We also recognize that over history, the office of deacon has taken on various different sorts of functional responsibilities. In some churches, deacons, the deacon board, are effectively the leaders of the church, and they hire a pastor who sort of kind of reports to the deacons, and the deacons have the ability to just kind of fire the pastor. While that may have been something which many churches have fallen into practically, we don't think that's the ideal that we see in the Bible. And so we're trying to pursue what we believe is biblically sensitive and makes sense from the Bible's perspective. So given that, there are four basic categories that the deacons in this church are largely responsible for helping to steward. And those categories are benevolence ministry, stewardship of the church's finances, like actual money, stewardship of assets of the church, property, things like that, and then they're being advisors to the elders, particularly given the things that they see and they're aware of. I'll breaking those down briefly. In terms of benevolence, there are two subcategories there. There's benevolence internally, and that would be an example in Acts 6 where you see there were saints in the church who had needs. And in the New Testament, the church, Christians, are called to be generous and be benevolent. The Apostle Paul uses this language first to the household of faith, but then also to the outside. And so deacons, we believe, the deacons in this church, one of the things that they give their attention to is needs, physical needs, material needs. And so in terms of internal benevolence, that is one of the areas in which they help to manage They're something of the mailbox for those things. They're also primarily responsible for helping to guide what should sort of policy should be in place. With regards, I'll make one side comment and then I'll keep going. We don't believe the deacons work best in isolation. We believe there's lack of wisdom in that. So even if the apostles in this passage delegated certain responsibilities to them, we think it makes a lot of sense for the elders, even as we just on the heels of comments that both these men are talking about with regards to the leadership of the church, the elders are ultimately responsible for the church. And so as the deacons administer their responsibilities with elder, the word approval is awkward, but maybe that's fair. We have to provide some level of oversight, and we do, and that also helps them to make sure that they're not off without any sort of guidance. So for example, well, I'll get to this in a second. The second category under benevolence would be external benevolence, and this would be using the church's assets or funds to help those who are not within this particular church, but who may be outside of the church doing work that we believe furthers the kingdom of God. And that may be a ministry like Solus Christus. And while Solus Christus, whether people who run that may end up being in this church or not, we may still choose, you know, it's worth us as a church to help and contribute financially or in other ways to that. And the deacons serve as a medium for helping us figure out how we can do that best as well. Second category would be the stewardship of the church's finances. This is probably one of the most well-known things that deacons do. They help in just managing finances. That would be managing if there's a bookkeeper. We have a bookkeeper. That bookkeeper is not a member of the church, but that bookkeeper reports through one of the deacons. And that deacon helps manage how the finances, the money coming in, how money is allocated, and where it goes. We live in a day and age where there actually are banks. So back in these days, when the Bible was written, that sort of thing was not there. So the way that deacons minister finances is largely through the normal ways that any organization would. Another one would be that we have the office of treasurer. One of the deacons serves as treasurer. Third category would be stewardship over the church's property and facilities and any other asset. You know, things like this church needs to be maintained. And it makes sense for someone or some group of people to be responsible for ensuring that that's done well. Whether that's they do it themselves or they outsource that and help and engage other members to help with that task. Or through the church's giving, they hire people, like a plumber, to come take a look at something that's wrong in a sink. The deacons are largely responsible for that. And then the last category would be they actually serve as a very vital advisory board to us. Because we believe that they are men of faith, men full of the Spirit, much of the deacon's role are targeted towards people ministry. We don't view what we're doing as selling assets, goods, or services. As a church, we are in the business of working in the kingdom of God with souls. And deacons offer a unique service to help through various things that we do towards that end. And so they are people-oriented, and they need to be people-oriented so that they see needs and they're filtering their responsibilities through how does this help the church? How does this help the people? By the way, when I use the word church, just to clarify, when we use the word church, we're not thinking of building. We're not thinking of organization, we're thinking of people. So how does this help the people of God in what I'm doing? I have to make sure that the bathroom is not, the toilet's not clogged. That's going to be a problem. It's a distraction. If there's a chair that's broken, someone's got to deal with that. But why? We can oftentimes get into these ruts of our tasks. The deacons perform their responsibilities through the lens of this is a service to the people of God to unblock, remove distractions, and facilitate the things that we are about as a church. And one of the ways, the last category, as an advisory board to the elders, they become aware of a lot of things through their work that provide us a lot of context and feedback into how we may be organized, how we may need to organize differently, or things that we may need to make decisions about as well. Anything you guys would want to add?
No, I think that was pretty thorough. Thanks.
For the last section, I'll be talking about men in our church who aspire to pastoral ministry. So there are probably at least a couple of men beyond the four I'm going to mention. But the four I will talk about this morning are Brad Kinnison, Zach DePrima, Rex Blackburn, and Andrew Cartledge. These four brothers have all completed their seminary training. That's not a requirement to be in ministry, but it's certainly nice. So let me talk about each one in turn. Brad Kinnison aspires to pastoral ministry, and we affirm that aspiration. We believe that God is calling Brad into pastoral ministry. And we have spent some time over the past year talking in greater depth about Brad's aspirations and where he might be placed and where God might be calling him. So it is our hope that in the near to midterm, we retain Brad in this particular local church. And it is our hope that he'll one day become an elder here. And so we wanted to let you know that. We have been so encouraged by Brad's faithfulness. First, over things as small as setting out the chairs every Sunday morning, back when we were meeting downstairs, filling all kinds of gaps, taking on all kinds of stewardships, to serving now as a deacon and proving faithful in that work. And so we've been talking to Brad more and more about possibly a timeline for eventually recommending him to the congregation as an elder candidate. We're not doing that today, so we're not putting Brad forward as an elder candidate, but we just wanted you to know that we are hopeful that Brad will one day be an elder here. We invite your feedback. Please come and talk to us about that if you have inputs you want to give. As a way of preparing Brad for that potential role, he is going to begin sitting in on elders meetings, or at least some of our elders meetings. So if there are really private things that maybe it's just not for him to know, we might not have him in on those particular meetings. But he will be sitting in on these meetings, getting more exposure to us and how our meetings work, building some more rapport with us. But we want to let you know it is our hope in the near to midterm that Brad will stay here at Emmanuel and eventually be one of the elders of this church. Secondly, Zach DePrima. It's not our expectation that Zach will be here long term. That said, we are increasingly encouraged and hopeful that God is indeed calling him into pastoral ministry, encouraged by his preaching gift, encouraged by his zeal for discipleship and vision for things like ecclesiology and other things, hospitality in the home. And I've talked to Zach. It's okay for us to let folks here know this. There's no secrets here. But there are churches that are interested in Zach potentially coming and being a leader in their particular local churches. I just want to mention two opportunities in particular. No offer has been made. There's no call that's been extended, but you can be praying about this. You could talk to Zach. You could talk to us about this. Some of you may have put it together as Cornerstone Baptist Church in, Zach, what is it, Thomasville? Is that the town? Okay, so it's South Winston toward Thomasville. Those elders have reached out to us about trying to help them find their next pastor, and they have invited Zach to come and preach just to get some exposure to him and to build a bond with him. Zach's met a number of times with their elders. We have met with their elders. I'm holding on more regular meetings with their elders. The main goal is that we would love this church and pray for this church and serve this church and hopefully be used of God to help them find that next man. If that would be Zach, we would be delighted. But ultimately, that will be up to Zach, and it'll be up to that church. So they have not extended an invitation to Zach. They've just asked him to come and preach. But that's being discussed between the elder boards and for Zach and Aaron as well. So pray for Cornerstone and pray for Zach. We don't know what's going to become of that, but he will be preaching there again in April and I think in May as well. Is that right? Yeah, they've got dates for him to preach there. So pray about that situation. Also, you know our friend Aaron Menikoff from Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Atlanta. He spoke at the Feed My Sheep Conference. Has come here every year since we've been around, every October. They are talking about internally as a church the prospect of planting a church in a suburb of Atlanta and what that would look like to do that in the next year to 2 years. And they have begun just dialoguing with Zach about whether or not he would consider coming back to Atlanta and maybe being part of a work like that, engaging in the work of church planting in the greater Atlanta area. And so Zach has been able to meet with some of their elders. Of course, he's close friends with Aaron Menikoff. I'm actually going to be there on April 11th, Sunday, April 11th, to preach at Mount Vernon. And I'll be talking to their elders about church planting and about what our experience here was. So that's another just opportunity we're praying through and talking through
with Zach and Aaron and with the team there at Mount Vernon in Atlanta, so you can pray about that. Again, no call has been extended. Ultimately, it'll be up to that church to do what they want to do and see if they want to extend a call to Zach. But those are just two opportunities that are in play for our brother. And so pray for Zach and Aaron. Pray for these churches. Pray for the will of God to prevail. And, of course, we trust the chief shepherd will place these men where he wants them. And feel free to give us input on all of that as well. The next man is Rex Blackburn. And, again, we're very encouraged by Rex. We see much to commend in our brother. We are hopeful that God is calling him into pastoral ministry. Again, with Rex, we don't anticipate him being an elder here long term. We believe that Rex has a pronounced preaching gift, and it might just be a poor stewardship of resources to kind of hoard preachers here. Rex has expressed a desire to be a primary preacher in a local church one day. Right now, presently, Rex has a particular interest in church planting. That's very beginning, foundational, but he is open, potentially, in the coming years to plant a church somewhere here in the Triad. Greensboro in particular is an area that's attractive to him and Michelle. Now, some of you may know this, maybe not. Rex has a network of friends from back in a church he was in Alabama. Some years ago, 3-4 years ago, that group was hoping that one day they were going to plant a church through the church they were a part of in Alabama. It never materialized. Rex and Michelle moved here. Those other couples, there's about 5 of them, 6 of them, moved to other places. They've all stayed very intimately connected, and you've seen some of them maybe here on Sunday mornings. They still have that desire to plant a church together. It's still possible that that band might come back together to be part of a church plant. Who knows, potentially here in the Triad. I've talked to those friends about that, and they're saying, when Rex is ready to go, we're ready to go. We'll see what the Lord does with that. That's not obviously a contract or anything like that, but there is the hope that some of these friends would potentially relocate to wherever a church plant would be. So anyway, that's Rex's initial interest. Again, it's all very initial. We expect Rex to continue here as a member of this church, growing in his gifts and abilities, growing in his knowledge of what the ministry is, exercising service and gifts in this particular local body. But we wanted you to know we are hopeful the Lord is leading him into ministry. We're very encouraged by his preaching ability and his pastor's heart. And there is this possibility one day in the coming years of a church plant, maybe in Greensboro, maybe somewhere else. Maybe it'll just be some other opportunity, but wanted you to be aware of that. And then the fourth brother is our brother Andrew Cartledge. Andrew and Laura, y'all moved here in 2019, right? Summer, fall 2019? Yeah. Andrew graduated from Westminster Seminary. He has thrown himself and Laura as well into the life of this church, serving in all kinds of ways, which is so delightful to us. We're very encouraged by our brother's character, his churchmanship, his zeal for the church, for children, for families. Andrew and I have been able to hold a regular meeting every couple weeks, or at least every month, since they moved here. Sadly, we had hoped to have more opportunities for Andrew potentially to lead small groups and teach classes, but then COVID came, and that was all just sort of thrown out the door. But don't be surprised if you see our brother ministering in more public ways in the days ahead as we continue to get to know him and assess his gifts. But we're very encouraged by our brother and hope to have more opportunities in the days ahead to see him bless this congregation potentially in some public ways, teaching classes, small groups, public prayers, and things like that. There's no particular plan at this point with respect to him staying here or going out. We're going to continue to talk about that, but we're very encouraged by our brother and hope that God is calling him to ministry as well. So those are the four men, and I know there's at least one or two others who do aspire to ministry, but there's no kind of formal working with them at this point. They're more kind of longer runways with those brothers. But please be in prayer for these men. We view this as so significant for our church body to be able to invest and minister to these brothers, and we're just praying that the Lord would give us wisdom as elders and us as a church body. We want your input on these brothers to know what to do with these men and how to counsel them and guide them and encourage them in the days ahead. We'll take the next 3 to 5 minutes for questions, and then we'll quit, okay? Unless you really have anything to add to anything I said. Any questions related to the things we've discussed this morning? Got time for maybe 2 or 3. Gus? I'm sorry? Oh, certainly. That would be a function of providence and opportunity. and the financial means to do it. So I assume you're talking about sending missionaries out from this church? Yeah. We'll continue to support more missionaries, God willing, as the church grows and as we're able to partner with missionaries external to this church. But it is our earnest desire and prayer that the Lord would raise up from our own fellowship men and women who would want to go to the field and serve the Lord in that way. And Brad Kinnison has had some aspiration to the mission field for some time. He and Abby do not anticipate going to the field in the very near term, but there is the openness longer term, and that would probably be true for all of our men. I think they'd all be open to that if God called, but we would pray for that and would love to see it. Yeah. Greg? We complain about you guys all the time, too. That's a joke.
I think of myself and a lot of these, like, I could always do something for all these things better. Personally, I would love if it's encouraging to me. Last year, one of the things we talked about was we would love to see our church be more, the Lord give more fruit to evangelistic efforts. And in God's providence, he's laid it on the heart of a couple members to be pretty engaged in that. Will Ray, and then Greg, and Isaiah, and others who go out with that group. And they work in partnership with other churches in the area. I found that to be an answer to prayer, but we could pray for fruit in that. I guess all of us can take inventory in our own lives if there's people that we can proactively speak to. I know Zach is always talking to guys at work, and he brings those guys up to us sometimes in small group. That'd be an area that we as a church, we'd love to see God grow us in.
Yes, none of us discern in ourselves like pronounced evangelistic gifts, the three of us. And that's a weakness on our part. We're open in the days ahead to trying to bring into the eldership a man who does have pronounced evangelistic gifts and can help inspire this body in ways we can better engage in outreach and evangelism. But I would echo that. I think just more engagement in the work, being more outward-oriented in our relationship with others. Yeah. That's been actually a refrain, I think, in our elders' meetings. Anything to add, Elijah?
We can always do a lot of things better, I guess. One way to be better is to be better followers of Christ. Be on the lookout for the quieter people amongst us, the more needy people, so that we are doing the real one anothering, thinking about how to promote the spirit of Christ, the unity and the love of Christ in the body, putting others ahead of ourselves. We can always do better. I can always do better. And I think that's something that we ought to do better internally as a church and externally as a church. I mean, I echo what Ben says, evangelism, sharing the good news of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. So those are the two categories that I think we can do better.
We need to draw to a close and begin to prepare for worship, but thank you for prioritizing this time. One of the reasons we do this is to communicate to you all that we're eager for your input and feedback, and so feel free to come and talk to us. We're wide open to you about any of these issues we've discussed today or anything related to the life of our church, you know, as a church family. So please come and talk to us. Let me go ahead and close us in prayer, and then we'll transition to our time of worship. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we could be here together this morning. Thank you for all that you have seen fit to do over the past few years in the life of this church body. We so long to be found faithful
on the last day. And so please guide us and direct us in the days ahead. We do not want to carry on ministry in our own strength or according to our own plans, which are bound to fail. We want to know the mind of Christ. We want to know the will of God. We want to carry on in a way that would invite your smile and that would invite the approval of the Lord Jesus, our chief shepherd. So may we engage faithfully in the days ahead in the ministry you've called us to. May you be pleased to preserve this body and to preserve the unity of this church. And may you make us to be faithful to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. For our good and for your glory, please preserve and keep us and bless us and help us. Please come and gather with us and meet with us as the church assembles in the coming minutes to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.